Find ourselves in the 34th chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 34. And we come this morning to take up Elihu's second speech. Hopefully you remember that in his first speech back in chapter 33, Elihu tells Job basically this: God is God and you're not. Job has gone through calamity and adversity. He's lost his 10 children. He had three friends who've sort of been a thorn in his side. And as you've listened to Job throughout our study, you know that Job wants to be vindicated. He understands that he is a righteous man. He's not a perfect man, and therefore he doesn't understand why all these things have happened to him. And Elihu, after being silent for a long time, he's a fairly young man. He may come across as a very arrogant man. Many of the commentators do not speak well of Elihu, even though I believe that what Elihu has to say is different than the other three friends and is very beneficial, not only to Job, but to us. But Elihu wants Job to know at the end of the day, you've got to let God be God. He says to him, why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? Job, you sound like God ought to give you an explanation. But God doesn't need to give you an explanation except to know that he is God. As we come now to the second speech, Elihu, I wonder if he sort of paused. You might recall at the very end of chapter 33, he says there in verse 31, pay attention, O Job, listen to me, keep silent, and let me speak. If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. Perhaps he now waits. And Job sort of just sits there. And so since Job isn't going to say anything, Elihu's going to go on. And we have this second speech. And in this address, Elihu deals with this topic. Is God fair? Is God fair? I would imagine that there have been time in each one of our lives when we've gone through difficulties, when we've gone through some calamity or hardship, we might have stopped and at least thought, we may have not said it, but at least we might have thought, God, this isn't fair. Why am I diagnosed with this? Or why do I lose my job now? Or why are my parents so unreasonable? Or why are my children so rebellious? Or why did I lose that loved one? Lord, it's not fair. It doesn't seem right. And what Elihu wants us to hear is that we need to give very serious thought to the justice and goodness of God. When you begin to find yourself questioning God and what he's doing, remember, Job understands God is sovereign. And that everything that has happened to him has to be filtered through the hands of God. This wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just going through a season of bad luck. This is God's doing. I have 10 dead children. I sat here on a heap of ash. I've got sores all over my body. I've lost everything I once possessed. And God, I know you're behind this. But it doesn't seem fair. I've tried to live a righteous life. Vindicate me, God. Say something, God. And Elihu's listened to all this. And now he speaks up. And he's going to draw our thoughts to the justice and goodness of God, even when we travel through adversity. Now, this speech can be broken down into two parts. In the first 15 verses, Elihu speaks to a general audience. He's talking to everybody. And then in verses 16 to 37, he addresses Job specifically. And so, as we go through this chapter together, we'll break it up under those two points. First of all, Elihu addresses the audience. Elihu addresses the audience. Look at verse 2. Hear my words, you wise men, and listen to me, you who know. So Elihu begins by identifying his audience, and he calls them wise men. And those who know. Now he might have in mind the three friends of Job who have already spoke. And he might want to direct his speech to them in particular. Or perhaps he has in mind everyone that has now gathered around. They've listened to the three friends. They've heard Job's reply. Perhaps some of the community elders have gathered around and they've listened to all this. And Elihu now stands before them and he says to them, men, listen to what I'm going to say. And then he begins to speak. And the first thing he does is he gives them an invitation. Again, look at the passage. Let's go back to verse 2. Hear my words, you wise men, and listen to me, you who know. For your ears test words, as the palate tests or tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves what is right, and let us know among ourselves what is good. So here, Elihu says, gentlemen, listen to what I'm saying. And as you're listening to what I'm saying, I want you to test my words much like someone would taste food and test it. For example, we go downstairs in a little while and we have lunch together. And there is set something you've never had before. And you put it on your plate and you ask somebody, what is this? And they, oh, we don't know. And so you take a bite. I think there's a little bit of cinnamon in there. I'm tasting, what are you tasting? I'm tasting a little bit of sugar. What do you got? I'm tasting lemon. Do you taste that lemon in there? And there we go, one right after. And they, with their palate, they begin to consider what exactly they're eating. And whether or not they say, this is great, or whether or not they say, oh, I don't know what it is, but I don't like it. And Job's invitation is, men, I want you to listen to me. Men, I want you to hear me and to test my words like a person tests food. And you see if what I'm saying is good, and you say, that's good stuff there. Or you say, that's terrible. This is awful. It may be the way that some of you listen to me week after week. You may walk out of here and say, oh, Pastor Walden, that was delicious this morning. Wow, that tasted so good. Or you may walk out of here and think but not say, Pastor Walden, that was terrible stuff. Well, it left a bad taste in my mouth. So Elihu challenges us who are hearers of his word to test his word. He invites us to test his words, what he's going to say, whether he's right or wrong. And then after giving the invitation to test his words, Job then goes on to make an accusation. He makes an accusation. Verses 5 and 6. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. He goes on to say, what is Job? What man is like Job, who drinks up derision like water, who goes in a company with workers of iniquity, and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God. Now again, remember, you got to remember, Elihu, why he says a lot of good things, also says things that we sort of draw back from. But at least this is his understanding of what Job has said. And what we have are four things stated that he believes Job has declared. The first one is this. Job has said, I am righteous. In other words, he's convinced, Job is, that justice is on his side. And what Elihu has heard Job say is that he should not be going through these adversities because he is a man of integrity. He's never claimed to be perfect, but he's been a man who's claimed to be right with God. Has Job said that? Yes, Job has said that. Back in chapter 13 and verse 18, Job says, behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. So Job does believe that what his three friends have said, you're going through this because of your sin, that's not true. Because I don't have any secret sin. I'm not a perfect man, but I believe I'm right with God. So I don't understand why I'm going through it. The second accusation that Elihu makes is this, that Job has said, God has taken away my rights. In other words, Job says, you know what? God hasn't dealt fairly with me. God has not dealt justly with me. Has Job said that? Yes, he has. In chapter 27, in verse 2, he basically says the very same words. God hasn't been fair. God hasn't dealt with me justly. Job understands that everything that has happened to me has come from the hands of God. And I don't understand why. The third accusation is this. Should I lie? Job says, should I lie concerning my rights? Here Job is basically saying, you know what? My three friends are telling me I'm going through this because of my sin. And if I just confess my sin, and if I just quit being a hypocrite, God would change things. And Job is saying, hey, should I just make this confession, even though it's a lie, so that things could be better? Should I say to God, God, I have sinned, I've lived a secret life, I'm a hypocrite, even though that's not true because my three friends thinks it's true? Has Job said something like that? Yes, he has. There in chapter 16 in verse 8, my leanness rises up against me. And Job is saying, I'm unwilling to confess I've done something wrong when that would be a lie. And then the fourth accusation. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. My wound is incurable, though I'm righteous. Has Job said that? Have we ever heard Job say anything about being without hope? He doesn't know. What can I do? Yeah, we have. Yeah, Job has said this. And Elihu knows that. And Job has almost come to the point, even though I don't believe he's arrived there, but he's almost come to the point where we're waiting for him to almost to say, God, you've done evil. You've done wrong. Now, Job never charges God with evil. But man, he's come right up to the line. He's come very close. But he does believe, for whatever reason, God's been cruel to him. Cruel to him. And then he says, you know what? Elihu says, Job believes it doesn't profit a man at all to be right with God. Now, has Job said that? I think that's a bit of an exaggeration, Elihu. He says here, verse 7, what man is like Job who drinks up derision like water? Job, you seem to be a man who's scoffing at God, who's upset with God. And you're drinking it up like a man who drinks water. Your scorn towards God is like a man who's thirsty, who's just drinking the water. In other words, Elihu sees Job as mocking the justice and the goodness of God. In doing this, Elihu says, Job, you've put yourself in bad company. And I wonder if what Elihu is really doing here is much like Job did back to his wife. Remember, if you go back to chapter, 2? Remember Job's wife's come along and told Job to curse God and die? And Job says to her, you speak like a foolish woman. He doesn't call her a foolish woman. In fact, I believe Job found when his wife says, curse God and die, Job's like, that's not you talking. I know better. You're talking like a foolish woman. Now, I understand we've lost 10 kids. We've lost our property. But this is not how you normally talk. And I wonder if Elihu is saying the same thing about Job. Job, you have been a righteous man. You've done well. You have lived a life of integrity. It's not like you to speak this way. But Job, you seem to be questioning the goodness of God and the justice of God over your life. You're speaking like evil men speak. You're speaking like the wicked speak. And at times it even sounds like to me you're saying it doesn't profit a man to be right with God. And I believe Job has come very close to that line. And the reason I say that is because I know something of my own heart. Because there are circumstances and events that have taken place in my life where almost my immediate response, though you never heard it come out of my mouth, has been in my brain, God, this isn't right. And I trust if you would have ever heard me say something like that, you would have said, Pastor Walden, you're speaking like a foolish man. You know better. But in the midst of going through calamity, that's often how the devil works. He puts in our minds things that aren't true, that brings us to question the goodness and justice of God. And that's what Elihu's been hearing. And Elihu, I believe, has such a passion for God. that to hear someone speak against him was more than he could handle. And now he very harshly at times. I mean, you want to stand back and say, Elihu, man, the guy's lost 10 kids. He's lost all of his possessions. Simmer down. It's a soft answer that turns away wrath. But at the same time, Elihu's passion for God makes him rise up and speak to Job in this way. Mr. Ash, in his commentary, puts it this way: we might do better to see Elihu as one who cares with overwhelming passion for the honor of God. To him, anything that impugns God's honor is a terrible thing, an eclipse, any extenuating circumstances caused by human suffering. That puts a new light on Elihu, doesn't it? He loves his God. You know, oftentimes, when we hear disparaging remarks about our God, do we not keep quiet? Someone uses God's name in vain, or someone makes jokes or mocks God, and we're most of us are almost embarrassed. Well, I don't want to cause a scene. I don't want to say anything. But that's not Elihu. Elihu loves God with all of his heart. And while Elihu may need to simmer down a little bit, I don't think any of us can charge him with wrongdoing when it comes to his passion for the honor of Almighty God. And Elihu explains that a little bit. That leads us, we've seen his invitation, we've seen his accusation, but then we see his explanation. Verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you young men, and understand of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. For he pays a man according to his works, and he makes him find it according to his ways. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not perverse justice, who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world. If he would determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. You see, Elihu gives an explanation as to why he's so passionate. Negatively and positively. Negatively, Elihu says, I can't bear the thought that God would do anything evil. I can't imagine God doing anything that is evil. And then positively, Elihu is convinced that God deals with his people justly according to their works and ways. Elihu argues that God is always good. God is always just. And we may not always understand why he does what he does, but he loves us far more than we could ever comprehend. If you don't think God loves you because you've gone through some very hard circumstances, my friend, go to the cross. If you don't think God loves you, or you think God's unfair because of some difficulty that you're traveling through that you wish you weren't going through, and you're convinced that God isn't fair, my friend, go to the cross. What was fair about God sending his only Son into the world to die for a group of ungodly, unholy, sinful people? And yet he did it because he had a plan as to how to rescue them from their sins. Elihu says, listen, yes, God is in control of the world. He's not delegated that responsibility to somebody else. God didn't create this world and said, now I'm going to set back and do nothing and let somebody else take care of it. No, He rules over everything that happens in my life. Everything that comes into my life, God is absolutely sovereign over. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's difficult. And we don't always understand. But that's why God's God and you're not. Because He has a plan and He's working it out, and He will bring glory through Himself through it all. And for the believer, it's always for our good. And you may say, for our good? This is for my good? And God says, yes. Yes. You see, Elihu calls upon his readers to recognize their absolute dependence upon God for life and all things. Well, time's getting away. Maybe I shouldn't sit. I feel more comfortable. Anyway, notice secondly with me, Elihu's address to Job. Elihu's address to Job. Now, he turns and he goes from speaking to everybody to just looking at Job. You could almost imagine it. He sort of stood up there and then all of a sudden he got eye contact with Job. And we know that he does this because here in the Word of God, it goes from the plural to the singular. He's now addressing one person and he's addressing Job. And so he moves from addressing the audience in general to addressing Job specifically. All right. Now, as he addresses Job, notice a couple things with me. Three things. First of all, the inquiry. Verse 16, the inquiry. But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Shall one who hates justice rule? And will you condemn the righteous mighty one? So he begins by this inquiry. It's almost a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. I can imagine Elihu sort of looking at Job in the eye. You know, we don't like being looked at right in the eyes. But he looks at Job right in the eyes and he says, Job, do you think that the one who rules over all things would be unjust? Really? I mean, the fact that he rules over all things. He's not a cruel ruler. But his justice and his rule go together. He is a just God. And then Job, do you think you could stand up and condemn the Almighty? Really? Here's the all-powerful one. What are you? You're just a man and you think you're going to condemn him? Really? And then starting in verse 18, Elihu begins to give some instruction. So we have the instruction given in verses 18 to 30. And what Elihu gives instruction about is the work and ways of God. He wants to remind Job about the work and the ways of God. And it's almost like he's saying, hey, Job, let me give you a little study on the doctrine of God. Let me remind you who God is. First of all, I want you to know this. God is supremely powerful. He's supremely powerful. Verse 18. Who says to a king, worthless one, to nobles, wicked ones? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. Listen, Job, God doesn't answer to anybody. And God shows no partiality. God is not influenced by the rich. Nor does He disregard the poor. God's not like you and me. A man drives up in a brand new Mercedes-Benz and parks out here in the parking lot and comes in and he's got a $600 suit on and he looks really sharp and we think, wow, I got to get to know this guy. And then you get somebody that come in and they don't have a penny to their name. And you sort of, you see, they can have an influence on me and you. God says, I'm not influenced by them. I'll do the same to the rich as I will to the poor, if it's for their good. I don't look at their bank accounts before I decide what I'm going to do. I consider what's best for them, what's good for them, what's right. I won't be bribed by the more powerful, because there is no one more powerful than me. Because of God's sovereign power, He brings judgment upon both the rich and the poor. He shows no favoritism. The poor man as well as the rich man dies at God's command. I mean, watch what Job says. He's a powerful God, Job. He rules over all things. He knows what he's doing. Secondly, God is supremely omniscient. Omniscient, all wise. Look at there at verse 21. For the eyes are upon the ways of man. He sees all his steps. There's no darkness and deep shadows where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men with iniquity, and he sets others in their place. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. Elihu says, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He doesn't need to have the counsel of other people to know what to do. He judges perfectly because he has perfect knowledge of all things. Elihu basically says this, I don't need to spend a week of inquiry to find the truth. I know the truth. And even though men may testify differently, one man may say one thing, one man may say another, I know what's going on. You know, there are times I wish for that power. Someone tells me this. And then someone comes along and says, no, this is what's going on. And you're like, Lord, I need the wisdom of Solomon. Chop the baby in half. You know? God says, not me. I know. You can come before me and say anything you want, but I know the truth. And that's what Elihu says to Job. Job, God knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what he's doing because he knows everything there is to know. Thirdly, God is supremely just. God is supremely just. Look at verse 26. He strikes them like the wicked in the public place because they turn aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways. So they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, and that he might hear the cry of the afflicted. Here he says, you know what? Those who do wickedly, I will judge. I'm going to judge the wicked, and I'll do it rightly. I know. You know, it's amazing to me how many people think that one day they'll stand before God and somehow convince him that they're not who they lived when they were on the earth. And God will say, oh, I didn't know that. Man, I was going to cast you into hell. No. He knows you altogether, my friend. You will not fool God. And some of those who will stand before him think that, well, I've lived so righteously on the earth. Did I not obey your commandments? Wasn't I in church every Sunday? Didn't I give? Come on. I've done well. And God's going to look at them and say, no, you don't. I don't even know you. I don't know you. Because God knows all things. And He'll deal with men justly. He'll deal with men rightly. In His time. Keep that in mind. He'll deal with them in His time. The wicked man who seems to be prospering, and you're scratching your head and saying, and Job did the same thing. How come the wicked man seems to be getting away with things, and he's prospering, and here's a righteous man, and I'm having a hard time. What's up with that? And Elihu says, Job, God will bring judgment, but it'll be in His time. May not be in your time, it'll be in His time. All things will be made right. God will make all things right one day. And fourthly, God is supremely incomprehensible. That means you can't figure Him out. Look at verse 29. When He kept quiet, who then can condemn? And when He hides His face, who then can behold Him? That is, in regard to both nation and man, so that godless men will not rule, nor be snares of the people. What does that mean? There are times God is silent. Job says that, right? Job says, God, why don't you do something? Say something, God! And sometimes we do the same thing. You know what it's called? You've heard me say this before. We've got to wait on God. God's timetable isn't always ours. So, Lord, I've had these rebellious children, and I've prayed for them and prayed for them and prayed for them. Why don't you do something, God, right now? And God says, no, you wait. You wait. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. You may not understand it. This event in my life makes no sense. Why is it happening? Why now? And sometimes the only thing we can do is trust God. Trust God. I know You're in control. I know You know my heart. And I've got to wait upon You. I've got to wait upon You. And so Job, Elihu says, remember that God is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is just. He is incomprehensible. It goes back, Job. Is God fair? God's always fair. You may not understand it, but He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Well, then thirdly, after giving the inquiry, the instruction, we have the conclusion to this speech. And it is believed that at this point He now turns to everyone again and perhaps speaks to everyone. But anyway, He goes on and basically says, Job, listen to God. Listen to God. Verse 31. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastisement and I will not offend anymore? Teach me what I do not see. And if I have done iniquity, I will not do it again. Shall He recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? For you must choose, and not I. Therefore, declare what you know. And here it seems is one of those times where Elihu seems to be a bit overboard. I mean, he's saying, listen, hey, Job, you got a problem with God? Confess your sins. That's what you need. Listen to me. Confess your sins. It almost sounds like it's the three friends again. All right? But he does remind Job, God is in control. But it almost sounds as though he says, Job, pray this prayer after me. Lord, I'm a sinner. And that's not the issue here. So again, there are times when Elihu says some things. But I do like what he does say to Job. He says, Job, sometimes you just need to sit quiet and say, Lord, instruct me. Teach me. Teach me. You know, oftentimes when we go through adversity, what do we pray? Lord, take it away. When was the last time you went through adversity and you said, Lord, teach me? Teach me. Help me to learn. Give me understanding. So that I do come to the point where I say, you are right. And then he gives his final warning, verse 34. Men of understanding will say to me, and the wise men who hear me, Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit, because he answers like a wicked man, for he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multitudes his words and multiplies his words against God. Again, some of those times you want to say, Elihu, quit while you're ahead. All right. I mean, it almost sounds like Elihu says, Job, you're without knowledge and you're without insight. I mean, I think Job had a lot of insight. He knew it was from God. He didn't understand it, didn't like it. But Elihu's hope is that Job would come to his senses. Don't talk back to God. Don't live as though God owes you an explanation. I remember hearing one person, I might have told you this, I remember hearing somebody say that Mother Teresa once said that when she gets to heaven, God has a lot of explaining to do. God owes us no explanation. Are you kidding me? He's God. Listen, when I'm in heaven, I'm not thinking I'm going to stand before God and wag my little finger at him and say, you explain. No, I'm going to be praising his name. Blessing his name. And so this is Elihu's second speech. He has one more. He keeps going. And then we'll hear from God. It's coming. Stay with me. God will speak. But I do think, again, while often Elihu is condemned, I do think he says some good things that we need to hear and recognize. God, you do love and care for me, even though I don't always understand. But I just want to live and glorify you with my life. So as difficult as this is, teach me, lead me, guide me as I live in this world, so that I might reach the finish line pleasing in your sight. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and the direction that we receive from your word. Perhaps there are some who sit among us who do not even know this God. They can't relate because they do not know God. Oh, Father, may you show them your love through your Son, Jesus Christ, and may you even bring them to yourself this morning. Perhaps there are some of us who are going through real times of trials and difficulties. And to be honest, Father, we have questioned your fairness, your love, your care. Forgive us, we pray. And help us by your grace to seek to live for your glory and for your honor, just trusting you, waiting upon you, knowing that your plans and purposes are always for our good, and that, Father, you're just guiding us in this world and leading us home by and by. So take your word by the Spirit of God. Make it effective, we pray. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, let's take our hymn books and turn to